This is week number 3, class number 1 of Living Faith. Now, if you look in your outline on page 6, we're going to start right there. We finished up last time talking about mustard seed faith and how that the way the whole concept of mustard seed faith has been taught, it's been a wrong teaching, because the Bible's not telling us, Jesus wasn't saying that you need faith, just a little bitty tiny faith. What he was saying is you need faith that's like the mustard seed. And then the example he gave of the mustard seed, that when it's sown, it begins to grow, it begins to develop, becomes bigger than everything else in the garden. It completely overshadows everything. So when our faith is like that mustard seed, it grows and it grows and it grows to the point to where it becomes bigger than all of our problems. And I want to emphasize in this that mustard seed faith is a process. It is not add water and mix, pop it in the microwave, and 5 minutes later you have this huge tree in the garden of your life. It is a process. It is a growing process. And so it's very important to remember that, because there are a lot of people. I just get so saddened when I hear stories of people who they tried things by faith and it didn't work. And the results were not at all what they were hoping for and believing for. And it's almost like they're blaming God. And I just want to cry out to them, you know, please don't blame God. It's not God's fault. Well, then, if you do that, the obvious question is going to be, well, then whose fault is it? And if you want to be honest, which is really the best thing, you have to look at them and say, it's your fault. Well, that's about the time, you know, you pick yourself up off the floor. Forgive them for punching you in the nose. But that's just the way it is. You know, you can't blame God. When you study the Word and you find out what God has to say about who we are and what we can do and all these other things, you can't turn around and blame God and say, well, He did it for that person, but He didn't do it for me. Well, He did do it for you. He made everything available to you that He made available to this other person. It's just that, at least in that person's situation, they figured out how to go forward in their relationship with God to see these things happen and to exercise their faith so that these things would take place. And likewise for us, it's the same thing. When we get to heaven, we will not be able to stand before God and say, God, I could have done a whole lot more if You had just been there for me. God, I could have done so much for You if You had only blessed me, if You had only helped me out. Well, I don't know what God would say to that, but His response might be something like, well, what made you think that I wasn't there? And what made you think that I didn't want to? What made you think that I held you in lesser esteem than somebody else? We're just not going to have any excuses in faith. Understanding faith is a key in this. Now, let's talk about works and faith. Turn over to James chapter 2. As we go through this tonight, it's going to open your eyes. Those of you that have never heard me taught on this, it's going to open your eyes tremendously as far as this whole concept of faith and works. And it's also going to remember when Jesus talked about casting your pearls before swine and the trampling under feet and all that. Well, this is also going to trample under feet traditional teachings as it relates to the whole concept of works and faith. Now, in James chapter 2, let's just read through this from verses 14 through 26. It says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now, that's the third time he said this. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. All right, let's go back and walk through some of this. I mean, he keeps saying this thing, you know, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Oh, vain man, faith without works is dead. He's trying to get a point here, don't you think? Faith without works is dead. Well, so many times I've heard this passage preached, you know, faith without works is dead. I mean, if you have faith, then you got to demonstrate it. Step out of the boat and walk on the waters of life. If you have faith, then you've got to have the works. If you got faith, and so what do you end up with? You end up with people saying, I have faith, I have faith. And the preacher saying, well, if you have faith, prove it. Because faith without works is dead. And then you have the people say, well, bless God Almighty, I'll prove to you I've got faith. And they start stepping out of the boat when they're not ready. And they start doing a whole lot of really stupid things. And people get their lives so messed up. But I was acting in faith, and it didn't happen. Well, now, wait a minute. Faith doesn't fail. We've been misled to think that faith could fail. But when we talk about faith, remember, we are talking about faith. The kind of faith we're talking about is all about your born-again spirit and God. We're talking about born-again spirit, new nature, God, faith. That's what we're talking about here. We are not talking about stupidity. We're talking about faith that is completely related to the kingdom of God. Now, when you are acting in faith that is completely and totally related to the kingdom of God, that faith does not fail. But the key is, are you really operating in that faith, or are you operating just in what you think is faith? And are you developed enough in your faith to see success? Now, let me give you a natural example. I can remember many years ago when I was in high school. And I was, you know, a little skinny at that time. I'd say, no, Brother Martin, yeah, yeah. Anyway, use your faith. Anyway, and I can remember one day during gym class, it was like free time. Do whatever you want. You can go to the weight room. You can play basketball. You can do this. You can do that. Whatever you want to do. It's like, wow, this is great. So I thought, well, I'll go into the weight room. Because I'd never really done anything like that before. So I go into the weight room, and there are some of the guys in there that had been in there on a regular basis. And they made it really look easy. So I thought, well, no big deal. So I said, well, I'll try this one out. So I got on the machine that you would do the bench press with. And so the guy set it at 100 pounds, all right? 100, that is not much. 100 pounds, all right? So I lay down there, and I go, and I'll never forget the look he gave me. He looked down at me and went, like, you poor, pathetic creature. I said, yeah, that's right, just encourage me. Well, later on, I really got into weightlifting. And I enjoyed it so much to where 100 pounds wasn't even my warm-up weight. I really, really liked doing that. And if I can ever get the basement cleaned out, I'll find my weights that are down there. Take my snow shovel and get the dust off of them, and then maybe I can use them again. But anyway, the human body, all things considered, a healthy human body has the potential to bench press 100 pounds. Even women have the potential to bench press 100 pounds, because that's not that much. I had the muscles to do it, but the muscles weren't developed enough to do it. Because when I got into the weightlifting finally, the muscles were there. It's just that I developed those muscles so that the 100 pounds was no big deal. Well, it's the same kind of way with faith. Using that analogy, think in terms, just call faith for a moment your spiritual muscles, okay? Now, your spiritual muscles have the potential to move the mountain. To move the sycamine tree, to deal with any problem that comes along in life. But if those spiritual muscles haven't been developed to the point of being able to do what needs to be done, it's not going to happen. And it's not that God's letting you down. It's just that you're trying something that you're not prepared to try. So what we're looking at here in this whole concept of faith and works, a whole lot of Christians have done, like it says right here in your outline, have done foolish things and called them works of faith. And it's not faith. A work of faith is going to line up with the will of God. Here's an example. You write a check. The money's not in the bank, but it's a faith check. Well, I just believe when I write this check, God's going to put the money in the bank for me. That is not faith. That is breaking the law. That's jail time. You can't do that. You get in trouble for doing things like that. And then when the check bounces and you get hit with fees and all this other, don't get mad at God. It wasn't His fault. God doesn't tell people to write checks on money that's not there. Okay? Well, He told me to do that once, Brother Martin. Well, if He did, it'd be a surprise to me. Because He's not going to tell you to do something illegal. He's not going to tell you to do something like that. And so a lot of Christians have messed things up in a major sort of way. Well, let's take a look at this entire passage again and kind of walk through it. Verse 14, look at it again. It says, "What's it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" Now keep your finger here and turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Because what we just read there in James, it almost sounds like it contradicts Ephesians 2, 8. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So Ephesians 2, 8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." For by grace are you saved through faith. And then back over in James chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "Can faith save him?" Well, "for by grace are you saved through faith." Now it makes it sound like that faith doesn't have a part in this. Well, if that's all you want to look at in this passage over here in James, then yeah, it might seem like that. But remember, you've got to leave things in context. And you've got to take a look at the entire story. Well, in verses 15 through 17, it says, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." Now, verses 15 and 16 are an analogy to what he just said there in verse 14. He said, if you say you have faith, but you don't have works, can faith save him? And he says, I'll give you an example. Let's say somebody comes to you with a need, and you tell them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but you don't give them the things necessary. Well, what good did you do them? Even so, or by the same token, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Here's the analogy. He says, and we won't stay on this very long. He says, okay, in the natural, somebody comes to you and says, I have a need. By your words, you make it sound like you're trying to help them meet that need. But you don't do anything at all for them for that need to be met. All you do is say, what's that? You're hungry? Cold? You need clothes? Well, okay, that's terrible. I sure hope you get what you're looking for. Now you have a blessed day. Goodbye now. And he says, what good did you do them? Where was the benefit in this? He said, by the same token, faith without works is dead. You say you have faith, verse 14, if a man say he has faith and has not works, can faith save him? Or, let's put it another way, can faith, by what you say alone, you've said you have faith, can what you have said, I have faith, can that alone produce for you what you need? Or can that alone produce the results? Just by saying, I have faith, but if you don't have the works that go with the faith, then what? You think that just because you declare to everybody around you that you have faith, that's what's going to save you, or that's what's going to bring about results in your life? He says, in the natural, that doesn't even work out. And I want to remind you again, he says in verse 17, faith, if it hath not works, is dead. Now in verse 18, look at this. It says, yea, a man say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Verse 18 is not saying that we prove our faith to someone by performing works of faith. All right? And this is where the church has been so messed up. We talk about, well, I have faith, I have faith, I have faith. And somebody else comes along and says, well, if you got faith, prove it. Show me. Demonstrate your faith. Okay, bless God. I'll prove to you I've got faith. I'll go out and I'll sign a contract to put up a building or a contract to do this or I'll go out here and I'll do that or I'll go out here. I'll prove to you I've got faith. Well, really, what a lot of people call faith, like I said earlier, it's just stupidity. Because a lot of folks think that works of faith means this. I will go out and commit myself and believe for God to bail me out. I believe for God to bail me out after I've committed for something. That's not faith. And that's not a work of faith. Doing something and then expecting God to come through is not a work of faith. Faith is knowing that God has already come through and you're working out of a result of that. You know that God's already come through for you. And now you have the works as a result. And we'll see that more clearly here in just a few moments. In verse 19, he says, thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. What he's saying here is that you can claim to believe in God, but that's not living by faith. And he's also saying, simply believing in God won't even distinguish you from a devil. Now see, that's where, again, where a lot of people get messed up. Oh, I trust God. I believe in God. I know that God's going to be there for me. I know that God... And then it's just like a, you know, one failure after another their entire life. And James is saying, big whoop. You believe that there is a God. The devils believe that. Boy, that said volumes right there. This one verse. When it comes to understanding how to live... let me rephrase that. Restate it. When it comes to understanding how to live by faith, devils understand it better than most Christians. So, oh, no, Brother Martin, I don't believe that. Well, sure. They understand what it takes to hinder your faith walk. And that's how they can begin to work to interfere and deceive you in the area of your faith walk. If they didn't understand what it took to walk by faith, they wouldn't understand how to interfere with a faith walk. They wouldn't understand what to do to try and deceive you, see? So you have a lot of Christians out here talking a whole lot of talk. This is where a lot of pastors miss it. Miss it big time. This is why I don't know anything about what your church is doing. But building programs are one of the biggest, quote, faith, end quote, disasters that exist in the body of Christ. Do you know how many churches have defaulted on building loans? No, you don't. Okay. Well, let me just clue you in. I've talked with bankers, and banks traditionally do not want to lend money to churches because churches essentially have the worst track record of any kind of institution anywhere in this country when it comes to meeting payments. Why is that? We're going to build this building. We're going to believe God. Yes, we are. You're going to believe God. Praise the Lord. Yes, we are. That's why we're signing a contract for $1.7 million. And our payments will be $50,000 a month for the next 5 million years. And we're believing God. You're believing God. Well, okay, then if that's the case, anybody ever been in a church in a building program that's behind in the payments? Anybody ever been in a church? No, nobody here? Ever? Really? Oh, I bet you have and didn't know it. That's one of the reasons why there's so much pressure at offering times in churches. I'm serious. Having been there and seen this kind of stuff going on, it's one of the reasons why there's a lot of pressure at offering times in churches. It's because they're getting behind on their payments. And the one thing you don't want is the bank to show up and padlock your church building. And you can't get in on Sunday morning. And that stuff's happened before. Well, anyway, he says, In verse 20 through 23, he says, "Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" He says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect?" Now you'll understand this in just a moment. "And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." And the way that this has been presented, it's come across as though Abraham proved to God he had faith by offering his son Isaac. It's like, "I'll prove to you, God, I'm trusting you. Come on, boy, I'm going to take you up and lay you on this altar. Watch here, God, I'm going to kill him because I've got faith in you. I'm going to prove it to you, God. Here goes." God says, "No, don't kill him." Abraham says, "See there? Proved it. I got faith." No, that's not what happened. What happened was this. Man, I can't get off on a tangent too much on this one. The faith that Abraham had was not... Help me here, Lord. The faith that Abraham had to do that was not to prove something to God. The faith that Abraham had was based upon the encounter he had already had with God. Now, I'm just going to throw this out, a preview of what might be a course to come. How can that be? I thought the whole second year was already planned out, Brother Martin. Well, the reason Abraham did that, the reason Abraham knew, talks about how that he had, you know, believed God could raise from the dead and so forth. The reason he did that was because he had cut a covenant with God. Yeah. Now see, if you understand what the covenant's all about, I'm really going to have to hold the reins back on this one. If you understand what the covenant's all about, Abraham knew once that covenant's cut, he's my covenant partner. Because of that, if he tells me to kill my son, he has no choice but to raise him from the dead. Because he is bound by this covenant. So I know that I can kill my son in the presence of my covenant partner, and I don't have to worry about him staying dead. Though I don't know how my covenant partner will do it, I know, based upon the blood that was shed, my boy is going to come back to life. So I don't care if I kill him or not. He's coming back. And he's going to come back down this mountain with me. And we're going to go back home to Mama. So when he took his son up there to kill him, the faith that it's talking about here was faith in the fact I have a covenant with Almighty God, and covenant means you don't lie. Because if you break the covenant, you die. And I don't believe my covenant partner can die. Therefore, I know he's going to come through for me. The faith Abraham demonstrated was not to prove anything to God. The faith Abraham demonstrated was based upon the fact he knew what he had with God. And he knew that his son was going to come back to life no matter what. He knew this because he had a covenant with God. And so when he went up there and he offers his son, it says in here, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works?" Well, justified by works of what? He didn't just say, "I'll kill my boy to prove something to God." No. What he's talking about here, justified by works associated with a covenant that he had with God. He knew that God was his covenant partner. The blood had been shed, and he knew that I can do whatever my covenant partner needs me to do, and it's all going to work out to my benefit and to his benefit. Therefore, my works are based upon the covenant that he and I have established. So when it talks here about how that was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar, what it's talking about here is that Abraham was standing upon the reality of a covenant that he had with Almighty God. It wasn't a covenant with another human being. It was a covenant with Almighty God. And it says, now, do you see, verse 22, how that faith wrought with his works?
Faith in what? Just faith that God existed? No. Faith in the fact that he had a covenant with God based upon blood that had been shed. Faith that God would not lie, that God could not lie, that God was his covenant partner. And covenant partner meant you don't break your word. And he says, I'm trusting my covenant partner. See, God went to Abraham and said, and I'm paraphrasing now, but you go back and you read in Genesis. You read the whole story. God was the one that went to Abraham and said, and again I'm paraphrasing, Abraham, would you like to be my covenant partner? And Abraham responded to him. And it starts in Genesis chapter 12 and goes forward from there. So God approached Abraham, and Abraham accepted. Then later on, you see the cutting of that covenant. You know, the furnace and the smoking pot, you know, and all that. You can go back and read the whole story. And Abraham had a covenant with God. He was the only one on earth that had that covenant. In fact, I'll throw a little something else out to you. I promise I'm not going to deviate too much in this. But it's connected with this thing. Remember? You can go back and read this in Exodus. When God went to Moses... Well, actually, the burning bush. Remember the burning bush? And the bush starts talking to Moses. And Moses goes to check this thing out. You know, and the bush starts talking to him. Well, everything's okay until the voice says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God of your fathers. At that point is when Moses fell to his face in fear. The reason for that was because he knew now he was having an encounter with the covenant partner of his forefathers. That's why when you get back over into the New Testament and they start the Jews start talking about all this stuff, and they start talking about how that we have Abraham to our father. And remember when John was baptizing and John said, don't rest in Abraham. Don't say in yourself, we have Abraham. And remember when God would talk to people throughout even the Old Testament, he would say, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why did he say that? Why didn't he say, I am the God of Adam, Enoch? Remember the Bible says Enoch walked with God and was not because God took him. I am the God of Adam, Enoch, and Noah. Noah, preacher of righteousness, found grace in the eyes of God. Why didn't God say, I'm the God of Adam, Enoch, and Noah? Why did he say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? That's because God didn't have a covenant with any of them. He only had that covenant starting with Abraham. And every time he made that declaration, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he was saying, I am the God of the covenant. And the Jews, see, it was the law of Moses, but the covenant of Abraham. See? And when Abraham was dealing with this thing, and when you see this in James, what James is talking about is that Abraham didn't just do something to try and establish faith. What Abraham did was out of the faith he already had, because he knew what he had in his relationship with God. It was a covenant based upon blood. And so that's why he says, I can offer my son. It's no big deal. I already have on the inside of me what it takes to trust my covenant partner, that even if I do kill my boy, my covenant partner is going to raise him from the dead. So just the act of offering his son did not cause the faith. The faith caused the offering of the son. Now it goes on here. And it says, you see then, verse 24, how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Then he talks about Rahab in verse 25 and in verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. When he comes to this point of beginning to offer up his son, he was acting out of the faith that was already on the inside of him. Works don't cause faith, but works are a result of faith. See? And that's the whole difference. He said, faith without works is dead. What he's telling you here, and he says this over and over again in this, what he's telling you in this is, you can tell me you've got faith all you want, but I will prove to you that I have faith by my works. Not by stupid actions, but I will prove to you that I have faith, because out of my faith will come the works. The works won't cause the faith. The works aren't to impress God. The works aren't something to try and develop my faith, but the works are a result of a developed faith that is already on the inside of me. And this is where Christians miss it.
They do things and they say, I'm acting in faith. No, you're not acting in faith. Because remember, we've learned faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and you build yourself up on your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. So if you have not done those two things, then your faith has not been developed on the inside of you to the point to do the works. So you cannot act in faith if the faith hasn't been developed to act on. Likewise, remember the example I gave of the weightlifting and all that. There are Christians who say, I'm acting in faith, and they're trying to bench press the 100-pound faith project. All right, but they only have 50-pound spiritual strength. And they say, I'm acting in faith. No, you're not. You're not acting in faith. You say, well, now, Brother Martin, I'm going to disagree with you. Now, hold on. Let me ask you something. Do you think that God knows how muscular your faith is? Do you think He can look on the inside of you and that He knows how strong you are in faith? You better believe He does. So then, if God knows that you only have, let's say, 50-pound faith, He's going to tell you to take on a 200-pound project? He knows you're going to fail. He knows you're going to flop. He knows it's not going to work. And if it involves money at all, He knows you're going to end up putting pressure on people to try and help you out. You don't think so? Just watch some of the programs on television and listen to the way they appeal for money. God, looking on the inside of you, when He sees that you have 50-pound faith, He's going to give you a 50-pound project. But what we're supposed to be doing is staying in the Word and staying in prayer so that faith comes and we're built up on our most holy faith to be able to take on the 80-pound project, which is the next step in the fulfillment of His call on our life. And this is why a lot of Christians are stuck right where they are. They are not doing what's necessary to develop their faith. And they think, you know, going and doing this, you know, if I go out and act in faith, that's going to prove something to God. No, it won't. Anybody can do something. Acting in faith is when God says, like with Abraham, Abraham did not offer his son until God told him to, right? By then, he had the faith in what he had with God, to where he knew he could do it because he understood his relationship with God. By the same token, for us, when God begins to minister to us about doing something, and He begins to speak to us about, you know, our calling and our ministry, man can do a lot of things and call it faith. But if you're not spending time in fellowship with God, then all you're doing is operating out of the suggestions of man, your own imaginations, and the devil. And what you do is not faith. It's you're just doing something. But when God begins to speak to you and tell you to do something, He's not going to tell you to do something that is a formula for failure. And if you just stay at the 50-60-pound faith level your whole life, this is where you are. Permanently. You're not going anywhere else. You're not doing anything else for God. And if God's intention for you is to be full-time in ministry and to leave secular work, it is never going to happen until you have developed your faith to the point that you can hear Him when He says, now's the time to quit the job and do this over here. There have been a lot of people out there that have nearly lost everything they had because they were trying to act in faith, and they needed 1,000-pound faith, and they had 80-pound faith, and it didn't work. But I was trusting God. How do you know you were trusting God? No, you just stepped out and did something and trusted that God would bail you out if it went sour. That's not faith. Faith says sour or sweet. I know this is what God has called me to do now, so I'm going to do it. I'm going to step out and do this thing. And this is a crazy concept to the minds of a lot of Christians because of how often we've been taught, if you want to act on faith, you've got to do something. If you say you have faith, you've got to do something. If you want to prove your faith, you've got to do something. If you're living by faith, you've got to do something. And God says, the biggest thing that you can do to live by faith is develop your faith and listen to me. and I will tell you what to do. And then when I tell you what to do, you're going to know you can step out in faith and do it. Even if your emotions are saying, this is stupid and it's really, really dumb, you know this is never going to work. But on the inside of you, you know it will work. Just like it's stupid to take your own son and lay him on an altar and raise a knife to kill him. That's not wise, especially in today's society. You get arrested for things like that. But Abraham understood his relationship with God. See, our faith involves understanding our relationship with God. When we come to the place of understanding our relationship with God the way we're supposed to, we're going to be able to step out and do things. And I want to tell you now, if you feel like that you're going nowhere with God, if you feel like you've just been stuck in a rut, spinning your wheels for the last X number of years, you really need to take a look on the inside of you and what's going on as far as the development of your faith. Yeah, but Brother Martin, you know, I'm spending, you know, a half hour a day in the presence of the Lord. If I were you, I'm just suggesting, go to God and find out how much more time, God, do I need to give you? If He says you need to give Him another hour, you ask Him, show me how to give you that extra hour. Because He already knows that you have the capacity to give Him that extra hour, or He would not tell you to give Him that extra hour. And you say, I don't know how to do it, and He says, but I do. And if you listen to me, I'll tell you how to give me that extra time so that your faith can go from where it is up to where it needs to be, so that you can step beyond where you are into where I want to take you and fulfill what I've called you to do. It's really very simple, but we've got to get away from what tradition has taught us as it concerns faith and works, and get into what God's Word has to say concerning faith and works. Works does not cause faith to come. Works will not cause faith to come. Works does not produce faith. But faith will produce the works. And that is exactly what James is talking about in here. Let's go ahead and take 10, 12 minutes, and I'll see you back here. Jesus, I know. Who are you? And this skinny little Barney Fife guy whooped all seven of them, stripped them buck naked, and out the street they ran. Can you imagine that? Seven sons of the high priest running naked down the street. That'll make the National Enquirer. Click, click, click. That'd make Jerry Springer too, I guess. Now, you were telling us what happened? This man did what to you? When your faith is like the mustard seed, it's going to grow. You can say you have mustard seed faith, but if it's not growing, you don't have mustard seed faith. Mustard seed faith grows, and you'll begin seeing results. It's guaranteed. Jesus said so right here. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to finish off. Now get into the next session. We'll pick that up next time we're together. We'll talk about works and faith and all that, and praise the Lord. But right now, we're going to take the last few moments and lift our hands and worship Jesus. Hallelujah. Jesus. Praise your name, Jesus. I love you. I glorify you. I worship you, Jesus, my Savior, my Lord, my Master. Jesus, I love you. I praise you. I thank you so much that your words are true. Your words never fail. You are everlasting truth. You are everlasting peace and joy and love. Jesus, you are everything. And I praise you. And I thank you, Father, for tonight. Your word is like seed sown into our hearts, and we say it will grow and produce in our lives everything that you want it to produce. And so once again, by faith we ask for and receive divine protection as we leave this place. And Jesus, we give you all the glory in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.